Morning. If you can make your way to a seat. Thank you very much. We're so glad that you're all here today, and I've just been really excited recently here about this series that we're doing called Thriving in Babylon. We're taking a look at Daniel's life, and we're going, if you will, past the usual stories that we hear about when talking about Daniel in the lion's den, or his friends in the fiery furnace, or dreams that have been interpreted by Daniel. We will be, referencing some of that stuff along the way, but we're taking a look at what made Daniel able to thrive in a utterly pagan, utterly ungodly environment and culture. And we've been talking about it now. This is our third week, and our challenge the challenge that we're engaged in here is not just trying to survive an ungodly culture, but actually thrive in it. Understanding how God would position us in such a way that we're actually making a difference and not just digging a hole in the ground and wanting to crawl in. The first week I challenged you with the question, how big is your God? Is your God bigger than Babylon? Is your God bigger than the ungodly culture? Daniel thought so, and I believe we should too. And the key thing that Daniel understood about that is he understood that God was in control of who was in control. That's really, really important. The second week, Pastor Josh talked to us about having a healthy perspective, about making sure we're maintaining a healthy perspective. And he gave us three key things to practice, to focus on. The first being to keep our eyes on God, to keep our focus on God. The second thing was making sure that our hearts and our lives are ongoingly yielded to him, that we're submitting ourselves to God along the way. And finally, that rather than, be freaking out in despair, that we should engage in meaningful prayer regularly. Focusing on God, yielding to him, and going to prayer instead of despair. Today, I'd like to talk to you. I've entitled what I want to share with you, When Our Faith Gets Tested. What is the whole idea behind? Let's just review for a moment. It was God's plan. It was God's idea to bring his chosen people into captivity. It's not what he wanted. He wanted them to change their hearts. He wanted them to do things differently than they had been doing them. But because of their unwillingness to do that, it was God's idea to raise up an ungodly nation, an ungodly culture, and to bring it against his people. Now, I know we talk about the goodness of God, but you've really got to understand, and I hope to share that with you this morning, you've got to understand why God does that. There's a reason why God brings testing our way. I want to start out by talking about something that I think will be familiar to all of us here this morning. Have any of you ever purchased something? You've bought an item, and it wasn't necessarily a name brand item, but you bought this item because the cost of it was so much cheaper than the name brand item, only to get that cheaper item, bring it home, and find out quickly that it's not as good as was advertised. Anybody? Anyway. And then what happens is you go out and end up buying the original name brand anyways. I bought a pair of jeans one time. Now, my preference is Wranglers, okay? Different companies fit people in different ways. I'm a Wranglers man. I've tried Levi's. My wife will bring home a pair every so often, and they're good. I like them. But anyways, we were shopping for jeans one day, and I thought to myself, you know what? I won't tell you where it was, but we were shopping at one of the big stores, and we were there, and the Wranglers were like, I don't know, $25, but they had other ones that looked just like the Levi's, the Wranglers. They looked just like them, and I thought, but it was their store brand, and I thought, well, I'm gonna try a pair of those, right? Because they were like $14. And for those of you who know me, I'm in, right? I'm going for that. So we get them home. I get the jeans home, and I think it was the very first time I ever tried. I put them on. I didn't try them on at the store. I got them home, and I'm putting the pants on. They fit pretty good, so forth and so on. And I zipped the zipper up. I took about 3 steps, and boom, it's open. Junk. The zipper did not work. I fussed and fiddled with that thing. Well, how many of you know a pair of pants without a functioning zipper? I mean, that just is not going to work. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's not going to work. So what happens? You end up back at the store. Now I spent the $15 on the cheap thing. Now I'm back for the $25, to get into things. Well, you know, there are a lot of things that just aren't as good as advertised. And we know that to be true, but we also know that there's an industry out there who make millions of dollars in money doing what are called knockoffs, which is you're trying to sell your product as though it were the real thing, but it's not really the real thing. And so, I mean, shirts and watches and sneakers and all those kinds of things are like, they make knockoffs thinking that they're going to put one over on us. Well, I've got, one of the funniest knockoff things are toys. Toys. If you've ever paid attention to toys at all. And I've got some for you here this morning. I've got like the 10 top toy knockoffs. Are you ready? Okay, so here we've got, this is a 12-inch model RoboCop, right? So anybody ever hear of RoboCop? I know the kids left the room, but, right? You've heard of RoboCop, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger? Remember him? Okay, so there's the real thing, okay? There is the real deal right there. Okay, now here is the knockoff. You ready? Here it is. Right here. There. It's called Robert Cop 2. And it says, I'll be back on it. And you can't really, I'm sorry, the picture didn't come out. Instead of the future of law enforcement, it says the furniture of law enforcement. All right? So that's... Listen, I got to tell you, that doesn't look anything like. Let me just go back real quick. Can this thing go back? Okay, there's the real thing, all right? Here is what they were trying to sell right there. Okay, you got it? All right. So there's RoboCop. How about PlayStation? You've all heard of PlayStation, right? All right, here it is. Here's the next one. Come on now. PolyStation. That's close, right? Play Poly. There it is. A knockoff. Trying to sell. One thing I noticed, let me go back to the other one real quick. I don't know why this thing's not working well for me this morning. What did I do? Point. Oh. Hey, thanks. Look at the, I want you to notice how what great attempts they tried to make it look like the real one. See the P for PlayStation and the little logo down here? Now watch. Here's the other one. They have the P, but it's got the similar colors, but it's a little ring around the thing. Anyways, here we go. All right, you've all heard of Spider-Man, right? You know Spider-Man. Have you ever heard of Spader-Man? Right? Here, kids! I brought home a nice toy for you. But, Dad, it's Spader-Man. Right? So you look at that. You see his face there? Let's go back to the other one. See the detail? Now look at Spader. Hold on. Here we go. Here's Spader. His eyes are like all messed up. Like they're bad. He's already been in a nasty fight right there. He ain't out of the box yet. All right, here we go. How about Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, right? All right, that's the real thing. Here's the other thing. They're called Courageous Righteous. Courageous Righteous. Nah, they're just not the same. Just not the same. Here we go. Superman? Okay. How about Special Man? There's Special. Close to super. He's really special. Special man. Right. Yeah. Super special man. Yeah. Okay. How about this one? Here's one here. Toy Story. Everybody's heard of Toy Story, right? The kids? Here's this one. Look at Buzz Lightyear. It's Toy Special 3. Toy Special 3. Yeah, or it's Space Boy 3. Yeah, that's a good try though, wasn't it? It was a nice try. All right, here we go. Hold on. Transformers, right? Very popular toy, especially among boys. Transformers. Knock off Franz-tromers. Franz-tromers. Right? It's just not quite the same, right? How about Super Mario? Right? He's cute, somebody just said. All right, how about this guy? Super Mariano. I want you to notice there's no stash on this guy. Stash, no stash. All right, this is my last one, right? Star Wars, popular right now. It's on a comeback, right? So we've got Star Wars, and we all know the characters, Darth Vader and Yoda, and who's the guy on the left there? Obi-Wan, all right, and I think the chick is in the back there. There she is. Super Leia. All right. So it's Star Wars, right? All right. Here's a company's attempt to market their thing. Ready? Here it is. Power Wars. Power Wars. Now, I got to be honest with you. That's not bad, right? That Yoda look there just isn't quite the same. But listen, this is miles better than this attempt, all right? Star Wars yours. Right here. And instead of Luke being Luke Skywalker, they sell a set that one's called Karate Farmer. Yoda is called the Wise Puppet. And Darth Vader is called Door Ladder. Door Ladder. Right. Wow. Why our faith gets tested. Now the whole thing about knockoffs or things that are supposed to be like the original is they're really not the real thing. They're counterfeits. On the surface, they may seemingly look or hint at the real thing, but they really aren't. Now, you may wonder, why in the world am I talking about toys here this morning? Because many times, and this is really serious, many times the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. In Daniel's day, counterfeit faith was rampant. Many who had the right religious pedigree, meaning that they were descendants of Abraham, tried to pass themselves off as being the real thing. Here's how the thought process went. They maintained that, this is the Jewish people now, they maintained that if they continued to practice circumcision, participated in the prescribed sacrifices, and could trace their heritage to Abraham, they were good to go. The problem was, they were simply going through the motions. They were Jewish by descent and practice, but their hearts were far from God. Can I say it this way? They were going to church, but living like hell. Sorry. They bore the label, but it wasn't real. Their faith had become nothing more than a spiritual, cultural accommodation. Now listen, it was during this time period of the book of Daniel and the things that unfolded in the book of Daniel, it was during this time period that supposed men of God were saying to the Jewish people, it's all good. Things are just fine. There is nothing to be concerned about. They claimed that God would protect them despite their half-hearted obedience. After all, as troubling as their faith and obedience might be, they were descendants of Abraham, and they weren't half as bad as some of the other people. At this time, at this moment in history, God raised up a man by the name of Jeremiah to speak to the people of Israel. The essence of his message over and over and over and over again was simply this: listen up. If you do not change your ways, and particularly your heart towards God, God will bring you into a time of testing, and he's going to use people worse than you to bring it about. The people at that time would hear none of it. In fact, at one point, in light of what Jeremiah was trying to tell them, they wanted to string him up and kill him. You may want to do that with me before we leave here today. I want to take you behind the curtain for a moment. I want to take you back to that moment in time. If you have your Bibles, and I would invite you to, I didn't put this on the screen at all, so if you want to look at it with your eyes, to Jeremiah chapter 28. You're saying to yourself, we're talking about Daniel, what are we doing at Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah was the prophet, the man of God, the true man of God who was speaking during the time period that what we read about in the book of Daniel was taking place. The 28th chapter of Jeremiah begins by talking about the time and the setting, but it specifically draws out for us a particular prophet by the name of Hananiah. Hananiah the prophet. Now, if you go down to verse 2 of 28, this is Hananiah now standing up and preaching. Let's use that idea because you can connect with it. He's preaching to the people of Judah, and he says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon,
Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiachin, and son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Can you hear it? Hananiah is standing up before the people of Israel and says, listen, we see some stuff happening, but I'm telling you, God will utterly come against them. He will utterly destroy them, and he will bring back all the stuff that they took from us and bring it back to Judah. Sounds good, right? Sounds great. Now here comes Jeremiah. You ready? He said, this is verse 6 now. He said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied to bring the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, plague, and against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his predictions come true. Are you confused yet? Hananiah stands up and he says, God is going to crush Babylon. Jeremiah stands up and says, I hope that that were true. I wish that that were true. But, and I hope you're right when you say what you're saying. But in the past, God has used hardship, testing, and suffering to deal with the hearts of his people. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Hananiah shoots back. Verse 11. This is Hananiah now. This is what the Lord says. In the same way will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of the nations within 2 years. And it says, at this, the prophet Jeremiah just walked away. Do you get the picture? We got like these battling preachers going at it, right? We got these guys who are supposed to be men of God, hearing from God, and they're speaking two different languages. After Jeremiah walks away from the last thing that Hananiah says, God spoke to Jeremiah, and he says, I want you to go back to speak to Hananiah again. And in verse 13, it says, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke. Put in its place, you will get an iron yoke. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of these nations to make them serve King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. Oops. You have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah, the prophet, died. What's going on here? Listen, nobody wants to. Everybody likes to hear good stuff, don't they? It's all good. It's going to be fine. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. It's all going to be fine. But when that's all that's being said, it leads nobody to recheck themselves. And along comes somebody saying, listen, guys, our hearts aren't where they need to be. We're not following God like we should. Kill them. Get rid of them. Hang them. Even in our times, we have to be careful. Let me keep going. In the end, God did not get the memo concerning what Hananiah was saying. God indeed did bring his very own people into a time of testing and captivity in order to expose their faith. God has always used the same procedure. Read your Bible. He has always taken his people into a place where their faith is tested to discover what's really in there. Roscoe, you're working in a part of the world where there is a lot more on the line for people in China to choose to follow Jesus Christ. Here's what I'd suggest to you this morning. There is a genuineness to the people who name the name of Christ in China. I'm not saying that there aren't some people, for whatever crazy reason it might be, who might try to get on board and aren't real about it. But I'm telling you, in our culture, it's much easier for people to say they're a Christian than practice it. Why? Because we really haven't been tested here yet. I mean, really tested. We might have had somebody say to us, oh, look at that religious freak, but I'm talking about testing. Listen, even the owner of fool's gold can be fooled. People dug out in the western part of our country hundreds of years ago, they dug for gold. And when people started initially find gold, they also found what's called fool's gold. And for those who, before they could figure out how to tell the difference between two, for those who felt like they had the real thing, but only for later to discover that it was just pretend gold, that was the worst case scenario, because in their minds, they thought they really had something, but in the end, didn't. You see, God tests our faith not so that he can know where we're at. He already knows where we're at. He tests our faith so that you and I can see where we're at, so that when we realize what a deficit we're in, we can do something about it. Because he would rather have us know and see where we're really at than have us move along thinking that everything's fine, only to come to the end and realize, uh-oh, I was one of those people who said, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, who are you? He uses testing. He uses trials to do something in us. We shouldn't be surprised about this. In fact, here's what Peter said. Do not be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. James went on to say it this way. He said, consider it a sheer gift when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith is forced into the open and it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. God still does the same things today. He uses hardships, he uses trials to reveal to us what is fake and what is genuine, with the idea in mind that we might get the real deal, that we might follow him and allow him to do what needs to be done in our hearts and lives. Now, when I say to us this morning that all of this is necessary, I am not in any way minimizing the fact that it can be awful and for some devastating to go through trials and tribulations. Those who try to minimize the pain of trials and tribulations with happy talk cliches or spiritual platitudes, they are usually people who have never really suffered themselves. Or can I say, have not honestly read the Bible? The Bible says that when people are weeping, we should be weeping right alongside of them. When people are mourning because they're going through pains and sufferings, we should be mourning right along with them. Recently, if you're reading through the Bible chronologically with us, you'll know that we just finished reading through the life of Job. Job had some extremely yucky things happen to him. And when we read that whole story, we find out that there were some spiritual advisors, his friends, that came along. And instead of weeping with him, instead of mourning with him, they talked theology to him. They were theology bearers, though as they understood it. God rebuked them at the end of that story. You see, God, the test that Job faced was to reveal the genuineness of his faith in God. Remember when the devil initially came to God about Job? He said, the only reason he's following you is because you give him lots of stuff. You take that stuff away, he won't follow you any longer. Well, we'll see. God says, let's see. God already knew. He wanted Job to see, and others around Job to see, that his faith was genuine and it was real. The fact is that we live in a very fallen world. We all know that. The enemy of our souls is incredibly vile. The battle is real and the casualties tragic. Listen, folks, we are not playing an online game here. This is for keeps. We are involved in a real struggle of faith. I want to insert at this point that it is not our job to determine whether someone else's faith is real or not. That's not our job. Everybody say amen. That is not our job. You see, in the Bible, there are several references to a mirror. The mirror is for me. There are no references to binoculars. Oh, yeah, look at that. There are no mention. There's only a mention of a mirror. And the mirror is for me. It's not my job to determine or to test whether your faith is real or not. What I'm supposed to be paying attention to is where my heart is at. On an occasion, Jesus was talking about, he talked about a parable, but it was more of a true story than it was a parable. But he talked about a king who had a field. And he said they discovered that after the product started growing up, that there were lots of weeds in that field with the wheat. And his servants said to the owner, would you like us to go out and pull up the weeds from among the wheat? The owner of the field says, absolutely not. That's not your job. I don't want you to do that. Because as you try to start pulling up the weeds for out of the wheat, you're inadvertently going to probably also pull up some of the good stuff. Leave it alone and God will sort it out. It's not my job. It's not your job. the Bible talks about a mirror. It mentions nothing about binoculars. Some counterfeits are more convincing than others. This morning, if I were to leave church and go over to Pizza Hut for a bite to eat, and when I went up to pay at the end of our time, I offered them money that looks like this, right? They would do just what you're doing right now. They would laugh at me, right? They would laugh at me. They would say, was this a joke? What are you trying to do? Why? Because they can recognize this is obviously counterfeit or funny money. Mike, do you have a 20 on you? A 10 will be fine. He's got a lot in there, I'll tell you that right now. Where are the offering plates? Suppose with me for a minute that I go to Pizza Hut and I have a counterfeit $10 bill. And I endeavor to try to pay with that bill what I owe them. You ever been where they tested the bills? Where they take a marker and they strike it? Do you know why they do that? Because the marker is going to change color if it's not on the right kind of paper. So let's suppose I took a counterfeit bill and tried to pay for my meal. And she took the marker and she swiped it. And it was discovered that this was the wrong kind of funny money. Now they're not laughing. They're not laughing now. Here, they're laughing. It's funny, right? This is not funny. In fact, the next thing that's going to happen is my arms are going to go behind my back and I'm going to have handcuffs on. Right? Why? Because this wasn't a joke. It wasn't something I was trying to do to get a laugh. I was honestly trying to pass off what looked an awfully lot like the real thing, but it really wasn't. I'm not going to keep it. Listen, here we go. I want to talk to you for the closing moments about three things that you and I need to pay attention to. Because these are three areas that how we spiritually counterfeit. There are ways that we kind of approach life, that we go through life, thinking that if I just practice these three things, I'm good enough. I'm close enough. But I'm going to tell you, God's going to have a marker on the day we have to stand before Him. It better turn the right color. Three things. Number one, we must not fall for good intentions. Here's what I mean when I say that. It's easy to confuse good intentions with reality. We do it all the time. Listen, I don't know about this gymnasium, this fitness place that's right over here, but I know that some of the fitness places in the area stay open because of good intentions on people's parts. What do I mean by that? It's that people will pay thinking that they will go to the gym, They'll pay their monthly dues, but for some reason or another, they end up not showing up at the gym. But that place can stay in business because people have good intentions. You know what I'm talking about? We must be careful that we're not assessing our spiritual life based upon good intentions. The same thing happens, just like people going to the gym, the same thing happens about people going to church. If I had a quarter when I'm out in the community, if I had a quarter over all these years for people who told me, "What time is your service? I'll see you in church on Sunday. I'm coming to church, Pastor. I'm going to see you there, Pastor." If I had a quarter for everybody who told me that at one time or another, my wife and I could go on a lavish vacation. I'm being honest with you. I know they have good intentions. But good intentions, God is not going to, when he hits the quality of the paper of our hearts and life, good intentions won't help change the color. It just won't. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Sorry, do I know you? Have I met you? We must be careful. The rich young man that Jesus talked about had really good intentions. He came to Jesus with the question, "What can I do to get in on this kingdom of God that you're talking about? What must I do? What can I do?" And Jesus went through a litany of things with him, but then said to him, "Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me." I believe that rich young ruler went to Jesus with good intentions. It wasn't a farce. He went there asking God, "God, what do I need to do to be in a right place with you?" And when God started to talk to him about what kind of heart things needed to be adjusted, it says the rich young ruler walked away sad. Another story Jesus told was about the parable. It's about the failure of good intentions, or the fact that that's not good enough. It's just to have good intentions. He talked about two brothers. And he asked both of the brothers, the father asked both the brothers to go out and work in his vineyard. The one brother said, "Yeah, I'll do it." Jesus said, but he never went. The other brother said, "I'm not doing it. I'm not going out and working in the vineyard." But in the end, it says he changed his mind and went out and worked in the vineyard. Jesus said, "Which one of these two brothers do you think was right?" The answer is obvious, right? That the one with the good intentions didn't end up being the one on the right side. By the way, I have here in my notes, a few weeks back I shared with you that my brother-in-law, remember we were talking about reading through the Bible in a year, talked about that, and I said to you, my brother-in-law said he wasn't going to do it. I talked to my brother-in-law after that, and he's like this one brother. He did end up turning around and reading the Bible in a year. So I stand corrected. Jesus was making it abundantly clear that genuine faith cannot rest on good intentions. Jesus went on to say that a tree is recognized by its fruit. I believe he actually meant this. That if it's an orange tree, if it bears oranges, it's an orange tree. If it bears apples, it's an apple tree. It doesn't matter what sign. You know, if I were to take an apple tree and it was in a park someplace, sometimes you go into these parks and they got the trees labeled. And if it's got apples all over it and there's apples laying on the ground, it doesn't matter if I put on there a coconut tree. Right? It doesn't matter. You can have the label on there, but it doesn't matter because the fruit that's coming forth from that is not coconut, it's apple. You know, I think sometimes we have relegated fruit to be like extra credit. Right? Like all I got to do is believe in Jesus, and well, if some fruit comes out of my life, well, that'll just be extra credit. No, it's not extra credit. It's the evidence of what's really going on in my life. Remember, the people that Daniel was dealing with, the whole reason we're talking about this story of Daniel is here were people who were, for our sake, calling themselves Christians, but weren't living like it at all. And they were falling back on the idea that, well, you know, historically we're a Jewish people, and historically we have done what God's asked us to do in offering up sacrifices, and we practice circumcision, so and so on. But their hearts were far from God. So he brought them into a time of testing. We cannot, we must not fall for good intentions alone. That is not to say that good intentions aren't important. Listen, if it weren't for good intentions, none of us would do anything. We wouldn't do a thing. Without some intention, we would never take a step in any direction, let alone the right direction. Genuine faith does start with good intentions. It starts with a heart that says, I want to do what's right. I want to do what God wants me to do. But if all that we're basing our faith on is good intentions, we're going to come up short. The second one is good standards. Good standards. Oftentimes, we equate moral and ethical standards with genuine faith. While it may be true that low morality or dishonesty are a sign that someone is not where they need to be in their life with God, there are plenty of people who live a wholesome lifestyle that are not all that close to God either. We call them good people. Boy, they're good people. I really like them. They are good people. But that does not mean they're tight with God. There are a lot of things that go into the way somebody lives their life. We, Jody and I, were watching a show here not too long ago on TV, and it was like a 2020 type thing, one of those kinds of things. And it was about this, what piqued my interest anyways, it was about these people. And the one guy in the show was, he was the star model student at a Bible college. He was like student of the year. He had won the award, the utter award for being the best guy on campus at a college, a seriously Christian college campus. Everybody, they interviewed people about how what a wonderful guy he was, and what a clean life and a moral life that he lived, and what a great student he was, and how he reached out to other people for Jesus. But the rest of the story was he got involved in an adulterous relationship with one of the secretaries on campus and ended up killing her husband. Something's wrong. He was squeaky clean on the outside. You know, Jesus said of those religious leaders in the days that he was walking the earth, he said, the outside of your cup is like squeaky clean, but the inside, not so much. while living a moral life is a good thing. It's a good practice to do. But if that's all you have, you're still on shaky ground. Number three. Just three. Boy, that shows up horrible. A good start. A good start. Again, I'm talking about paying attention to not building our house on something that's not a good solid ground. A lot of times a good start, a good spiritual start, can lead to a sense of false security. We have a way, there's something about, I think it's especially here in America, we have a way of placing a great deal of importance on impressive spiritual turnarounds. Yes, we do. In fact, the more bizarre a person's story, the worse that he came out of, the more cred he gets. We used to have a guy back in when I was growing up in the church. His name was Ron DePriest. Maybe some of you remember him. He had written several books. And he was a guy that came out of Hell's Angels. When Hell's Angels was really Hell's Angels. You know what I'm talking about. In the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And he openly stood before us as he gave his testimony. He said, yeah, I've killed a lot of people. And everybody's like, oh. You know, they're on the edge of their seats. Here's a guy that's murdered other people. Look what God's done in his life. Do you hear about Ron DePriest today? No. No. Because he started well. He was headed in the right direction. Gone. Listen, Jesus warned us against fast starts. You may remember the story. He said there was this sower who went out and sowed seed in a field. Some of the seed fell upon hard-packed ground, and the birds quickly came along and ate the seed up. Other seed fell upon stony places, and the seed sprouted quickly, and it grew up, but when the sun came out, it withered. The sun came out, heat, pressure, trials, testing. And it withered. Still other seed fell upon the thorny places. The seed grew up. It began to mature. But the cares of life and the things of this world came along and choked the seed out. And finally, there was seed that fell on good soil. And it grew and it produced great abundance of crop. Now, listen. When Jesus is telling that story, he's talking to people who farm for a living. They farm to survive. They didn't have tops, right? You all know that, right? They couldn't drive down to tops and get their food. They're growing a stump. And they would have understood, as people of the earth, they would have understood when Jesus was talking about that, it don't matter how it gets started, it matters how it ends. Because we're eating the stuff at the end, not stuff that first pops up. Jesus warned against giving a lot of cred to quick starts. I met someone one time, and we were praying for, or I was visiting this person, and they were talking about, we got talking about a member of their family. And as I was about ready to leave, I said to this lady that I'd gone to pray for, I said, well, listen, you know, I'll be praying for you. I think I did pray for her there in her company. But, you know, I said, I'll be continuing to pray for you. And I'm going to also continue to pray for your grandson. And she looked at me real funny. She said, well, why would you be praying for him? And I said, well, you know, he's not where he needs to be with God, and I'm praying for him. She looked at me real serious and kind of defensive, and she said, well, he invited Jesus into his heart when he was in BBS as a child. This guy was living like the devil. the fruit factor was horrible. But yet in her mind, because he had had a starting point someplace, he was good to go. Listen, can I just tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible teaches. It may be what portions of Christianity have taught, but that's not what the Bible teaches. There is a point at which we start our journey following Jesus Christ, but it's something that we continue to do. It's something we get up every day and we say, okay, God, today I'm going to follow you again because I know my life is in your hands, my heart is in your hands, and if you're not with me and if we're not tight here, I know that it's not going to fare well for me both today and in eternity. I'm staying close to you. Somebody said, well, what, Pastor, what's the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism? You know, one believes that once you're saved, you're always saved. And Arminians believe you can lose your salvation. And I tell people, I said, listen, I want to believe like I can never lose my salvation and live every day like I could. This is an ongoing process. It's not enough just to have a good start. It's like I said about Chip yesterday, we have to finish well. God is calling us to finish well. Listen, I close with this. None of what I've shared with you this morning is meant to imply that genuine faith doesn't struggle, falter, or even fall down at times. Listen, Abraham lied. Moses got angry. David committed adultery. Peter denied Jesus. I think those are four pretty good examples of people who did have genuine faith. But all of these standards there was something different about these people versus people who said they were tight with God. You know, a righteous person may fall, but when they fall, they get back up again. They turn their heart to God in repentance and say, Lord, I'm back. I'm going to follow you now as best as I know how. The key difference between someone who's counterfeit and someone of genuine faith is someone of genuine faith gets back up again. They're empowered by the Spirit of God to do whatever they need to do to stay online with God. God will bring us into points of testing in our life. The whole point of that is for us to see where we're at in our faith concerning Him. As a nation, a country now I'm talking about, it wouldn't surprise me if God brought this nation into a season of severe testing. It would not surprise me. And I don't think we should be surprised by it. Like, God, what are you doing? He's trying to get us on our knees. He's trying to get us to repent. Why? Because he enjoys being a bully? No, because he doesn't want it to end poorly for us. You know, it's one thing if I got to go through some horrific suffering or testing here. It's another thing if you've got to do it for eternity. Listen, I want to pray this morning. I hope you got something out of what I've shared with you. We cannot allow ourselves to be content with the idea of good intentions, good standards, good starts. We have to realize that it takes work carving out an ongoing, personal, close relationship with Jesus Christ. It takes effort. It takes work. And this morning, I want to specifically pray for a couple of maybe categories of people. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know where you're at with God, you just don't, you don't feel confident in your soul that you are where you need to be, I want to invite you today. Would you please invite Jesus Christ, invite God into your life, and begin that process of transformation that you'll be doing for till you see him face to face. But invite him in to allow the process to begin. But I also want to pray especially for people who have done that. They've invited Christ into their life, but there's something still lacking. There's a fruit factor that just doesn't seem to be breaking forth in your life. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to work on you, work with you, and that God will use whatever challenges and situations that may be brought into your life to deepen your trust in him, to deepen your experience in him, to deepen your faith in him, so that what's coming forth is truly genuine. It's not some kind of knockoff thing that you picked up at the dollar store, but it's something that's real, something that's abiding, something that's tangible. You feel like you could touch it. If you're here this morning and you just really need God to kind of cover you again and kind of work with you, and you're saying that about your life this morning, I just want you to stand wherever you are. I just want you to put it out there. Be real about it. Be genuine for a moment about where you're really at in your pursuit of God. That you would, as I said, those who would, come to him maybe for the first time. You've been seeking, you've been looking, you've been checking it out, you've been checking this whole God thing out, but you've never really said, Lord, my life is yours. Here I am. And for those who might be, have said that at some point along the way, but for some reason, there's never been that following through with. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are here. I pray for all of us in general, God, that all of us would be found to be genuine and true. As you're getting your marker out this morning and you're going around this room and you're kind of, checking us off there, Lord, that our color would be the color that you're looking for, Lord. That we wouldn't be Christian in name only. That we wouldn't be just churchgoers, because this is the thing we do. But you're looking at our life and you say, yeah, that's a real deal right there. That's genuine. And for those, Lord, who know in the deepest of hearts that that's not the way it really is, I pray for them this morning. If it's someone, Lord, who's trying to discover you for the very first time in their life, I pray that you will reveal yourself to them. I pray that the Holy Spirit will show up even now, right now in their heart and life, and you will just make them aware like they've never known before that you are there for them. You are wanting to engage with them. You are wanting to love on them. You are wanting to disciple them. You are wanting to take them deeper into what life's really all about. I pray that today they'll sign up. They will sign up. They will be yours forever, Lord, as they embark upon getting to know you as days and weeks and months and years unfold. And I pray for those, Lord, who made that commitment somewhere, but somehow life has gotten in the way. Today, Lord, I pray that those folks would say, today, Lord, here I am again. I'm saying, I want this thing to be real. I want it to have legs. I want it to have depth. I'm looking in the mirror this morning, and I'm saying, Lord, there's still work to be done in my heart and life. God, we if whatever you decide to do, whether it's our own personal trials and testings that we're going to go through, or whether it's stuff that our country and our nation you choose to put us through, God, we want to come out on the other end like Daniel, like those who know you intimately and deeply. We want to come out the other end knowing that we are the real deal. We aren't Robert Cop 2. We aren't Star Wizzyors with bad packaging. We are the real deal. Like Daniel. Tried and true. tested, and found to be genuine. God, do it. Do it in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, well, listen, I hope you have an awesome week in Jesus. And we're going to be back next week talking about thriving in Babylon. And look forward to seeing you then. God bless you. Have a great week in Him. Hope is coming like a flood. Even in the desert, it is rising up. Hearts have found their home again. Spirit come.